fulfill my joy in being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, being of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. That's the resolution. We're going to come back to that in just a moment. That's the resolution to the whole thing, is that phrase, but in lowliness of mind, let others esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not for his own interest, but for the interest of others. So here, just finishing up the comment that it is a command. It's something we're told to do, both in physical things, our interactions with each other, as well as doctrinal things. Stand fast in one spirit. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, of the same mind, of one accord, and of one mind. You would be amiss to read the Scriptures and not see that unity is commanded. So, if there's something between me and Bill, we've got to work that out. Because we'd both be remiss. And the scariest part is both of our souls would be at stake if that was the case. Now, if I was to ask the common person in the world, how do you solve division? What's the number one answer? That's right. You believe what you want to believe, I believe what I want to believe. Right? It's all good. Called unity under diversity. We can all believe it. The only way that can happen is for us not to actually even talk about or think about or even consider one faith, one Lord, one baptism. To actually all be together. That's a fake unity, and that's not what's being discussed here. And another major thing, and it's true, I mean, you can't live life. A married couple can't live life without compromise. It's just, there's no way. Even a sanity check if you're talking to my wife. But that's a different conversation for another day. You can't live without compromise. But people have taken compromise and said that's the answer to all things unity. We've got to come together, right? You're way over here and I'm way over here. So the only way we can work this out is if we find some middle ground between us. And for this, I love the example of Pharaoh and God. In Exodus chapter 8 and verse 1, God tells Moses, go into Pharaoh and say, let my people go. The command is simple. Let my people go that they may go into the wilderness and they may worship me. The command is simple. Let my people go. Pharaoh says no. They're on opposite ends of the spectrum. And we know how it goes. We begin with the frog, the lice. And by the time of the flies, in chapter 8 and verse 25, Pharaoh's like, okay, I'm beginning to get the point. Let's compromise here. You stay and you worship. Just do it within the land. Long story short, Moses says, no, we're going to go out and worship. No, then you can't go. Okay, no compromise there. A few more. Frog, lice, flies, murrain of cattle, bulls, hail, locust. Okay, I get it. All right, here's what we do. You can go out, but just the men. Leave your women, leave your possessions, leave everything else behind so that we know you'll come back and y'all go out and worship. Moses says no. No, we're not going to do that. And we could talk about each one of these points, but it continues. By chapter 10 and verse 24, after we've gone all the way through this, and now darkness. Okay, I get the picture, Pharaoh says. Go out, worship, take your women, take your children. Just leave your flocks. Just leave your possessions so that I know you've come back. And again, Moses said, no, what God has said is plain. We're going to go out and we're going to worship. And we're going to take our flocks, we're going to take our children, we're going to take our possessions, we're taking everything with us when we go. And Pharaoh again says no. And you know, after the death of the firstborn, Pharaoh finally says, get out. You know what's happened? God's never moved. Truth has never moved. But Pharaoh, one step at a time, has kept getting closer and kept getting closer and kept getting closer to where... How did they line up? Well, they lined up because Pharaoh left where he was out and come all the way over to where God was. That is the only way that can happen. Now, let's actually take this. Here's myself and Al. Okay, we have a difference. Now, if two people are arguing, I can only think of three possible outcomes. I'm right, Al's wrong. One. Al's right, I'm wrong. Two. We may both be wrong. Right? One of the two of us may be right, the other one may be wrong, or we may both be wrong. That's the only three possible things I can think of. But most people today would say, well, the answer to this is, don't worry about if you're right or wrong. Just find somewhere in the middle where you can find a way to coexist. Find a way to stay together and work together. Okay. Now, That's not unity, though. This is compromise. That is not unity. The only way Al and I are ever going to be unified is if I leave my spot. I may be further from God. Al might be closer to being right. Al may be right. Al may be closer to right than I am. But the only way that Al and I are going to be unified is if I leave my position and go to God, and Al leaves his and go to God as well. That's the only way, truth. The unity that's talked about in the Scripture, that's the only way that it's ever going to exist. And I think that we see this played out. There are several examples, but one of the ones that we looked at, even with pride and arrogance, is Acts chapter 15. Now, this has both sides of it, right? Because first, we have this doctrinal issue that's coming on. These men from Judea had come down and begin to teach the brethren, unless you first become Jews, you're circumcised, you can't be a Christian. Well, there was no small plot between Paul and these guys. There's no small dissent, no small dispute. There was a huge argument, rightfully so. Errors being taught, right? We got both men needing to go to God, right? Paul may have been closer. Paul was over here with God. But in this case, these men that was teaching Paul's doctrine needed to come to God to have unity, but there was not. So there was no covering over the fact that there was no unity and them coming together to some middle ground. There was no small dissent, and that's got to be the case with us. And they determined to go up to Jerusalem. And we talked about this in the last time when it comes to pride and arrogance. When they were told to go up to Jerusalem, it was like, what, me? I'm an apostle. What do you mean I need to go up and ask the real apostles? What do you mean I need to go up and ask the elders? We're going to come back to this about how they do it. Paul put their needs ahead of his own, and he went up and he did this. But in chapter 15, look down to about verse 25. It seemed good to us, being assembled together with one accord, to send chosen men to you, our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Goes on to say a little bit about them, men who have risked their lives in the name of our Lord. Going down to verse 28, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these things necessary. And then he goes on to talk about no things strangled. Don't partake of blood and don't take things strangled. But what's the point that's being made here? For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit, to us, to lay upon you no greater burden. We come together, assembled in one accord, in verse 25. These people had unity, and they sent these people back. And this is one of several examples we can look at. But one of the things this falls into is, if you look at the next thing, is how do we obtain this unity? Abstain. How do we obtain this unity? In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2, with all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing one another in love. What was Paul doing? If you look at what Paul did here at Acts chapter 15, he had the right to argue with them, I am an apostle. And he does in Galatians. He makes the point, I am an apostle. But here, he doesn't go off and say, you've got to believe me because I'm an apostle. He goes through with the action out of love for them. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliest mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not for your own interest, but for the interest of others. If we want to know how unity happens, how did Paul do it? How did Peter do it? How did they do it during the book of Acts? This is how they did it. You know, Al and I may be in that argument. You know what? In some cases I may even, you know, if it's not over something spiritual or it's over something scriptural, it might be a misunderstanding. And I might even be right. Paul was right. How I handle, how my attitude is, how I interact with Al in this case is going to determine whether that unity can exist or the consequences are so much greater. In chapter 2 after this, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, chapter 2 goes on to talk about Jesus, right? The ultimate, the epitome of this putting someone else's needs above my own. Maybe right, Jesus was always right, but he put our needs, everyone else's needs, above that of his own. So unity, for unity to happen, it comes into our interaction with others. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. How do we do this? We do it by bearing one another in love. And this is a good time to say, I decided to tweak the next class, so instead of returning to the old law, we're going to talk about the servant serving others that's going on in the book of Acts. If we have to cut one, I thought that returning to the old law might be one little better cut than serving others. So if you've got your syllabus, make that note. Survey the book over how they were out helping one another and serving one another. But that's bearing one another in love. And the other is putting someone else's needs above their own. Now, how does this segue over into prejudice? What is prejudice? It's an unfavorable opinion or feeling or formed beforehand or without knowledge or thought or reason. So I'm going to dislike someone, I'm going to say something evil about someone before I ever met them over some reason, right? What are some of those reasons? Racial, color of their skin. What else? Rich or poor? Do we not see people look down upon people? People judge people by the way, whether they look wealthy or they look poor, right? So this is, the ones I'm thinking of is religion. It happens a lot in our world. Wealth and race. Three major things with which people act prejudice or prejudge someone. Now, this was what was happening in the Scriptures in the book of Acts. Yeah, we can see plenty of places. We'll look at some spots where it's happening. Does it ever happen today? In some ways, it's a lot better. I look at, you know, talking to mother and her in the time that she grew up in the way the culture in the world was at the time, and looking at the way I grew up. Thankfully, I was taught you never hate, you never say anything bad about someone because of the color of their skin or anything like that. You give everybody a fair shake. And then to my children, I'm amazed at how well I see my children interact with, whether it's racial or any other reason, kids on a ball team or that kind of thing. It's not gone. I don't think the world is rid of it on a racial basis, but it's so much better than it ever was. And I don't see it in my children that I see it in the generation before. I thankfully don't see it in the generation behind. But it's still there. It is still these same things. It's still race. It's still religion. It's still wealth. Is prejudice right? Can I dislike someone for the color of their skin? How does this come out? Give me some examples. That's right. I'm stay back. I'm not going to have any association with them. But give me some examples of the who. Because there's actually some that today that I think that's a little more recent that hasn't been there forever. There's obviously the ones that, whether black or Hispanic, right? Thankfully, that's what I'm talking about predominantly, that I don't see the comments. There are still probably more disparaging comments about Hispanics now, someone of a Latino background, than someone of a black skin. But what of someone that looks Muslim? Right? You look at our culture and the way we live today. I was sitting at work one day and was talking. All of a sudden, I heard come out of somebody's mouth, "That raghead." And I went, "Whoa, what?" You know, we are past a point in time where we say hateful things about someone. And, you know, and hopefully it does. And literally, even when it comes to black and white, I imagine if I was to poll everybody in here in the past year, that someone has heard a racial comment come out of somebody's mouth. And I can even say I've heard it come out of a Christian's mouth. And it concerned me. It startled me. But you know what? This, you know, whether it be someone of Middle Eastern descent is a lot more common now, probably because there's a lot of hatred over what some of Middle Eastern descent have done. Do we have the right to say anything hateful about anyone? No. If I catch myself doing it, I better stop. whether it's race, whether it's religion, whether it's wealth, for any other reason. If I'm going to prejudge somebody or put someone down for any reason, I better stop myself. It's sin. It's simply sin. But it was huge in the time of Acts, and they had to deal with it. But in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, there is neither Greek nor Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ. Wow. What did the Jews think about the Samaritans? They hated the Samaritans. Prejudice. They didn't just dislike the Samaritans. They were dogs. They hated the Samaritans. You mean I'm one? I'm the same? You are one in Christ? Jew, Greek, Jerusalem, Samaria. You are all the same. You are one in Christ. You're not male. You're not female. You're not slave. You're not free. You're all one in Christ. Colossians 3 and verse 11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free, but Christ is all and in all. That's unity. That when I look at someone, I see their soul. I see past everything external, whether there's dirt on the skin, whether the skin's a different color. All I see is there is a soul. Whether it's evil or whether it's acting evil or whether it's acting good at the moment, all I see within that person is a soul. That's the answer to prejudice. The Gentiles, and that, did the apostles, and I'm not just preaching to us, because did the apostles still have to deal with this? Did it shock Peter? You know, we think about the apostles having it made, but Peter was shocked. What? You know, this vision that come down in Acts chapter 10, rise, people, Peter, kill and eat. Lord, no, I've never eaten anything unclean. What I have cleansed, do not call common. This vision repeats. What is God trying to teach him? These Gentiles that you're about to go preach to, do not call them common or unclean. And it, you know, and Peter talks in chapter 11, he kind of works us through those issues that he had in chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. Now the apostles and the brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles who also received the word, and Peter came up to Jerusalem, and those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, you went to the uncircumcised men and ate with them? You mean you went to a Gentile's house? You ate there? And Peter walks the others through with him just as he had been taught what God has called clean, don't call common, right? God's taught me that message, and Peter goes through trying to teach them that message down in verse 17. If therefore God has given the same gift as he gave to us gave them the same gift that he gave to us when we believed on the Lord, who was I to contend or withstand God? Right? He took them through the same lesson that he had been taught. But this problem of prejudice, hatred, just because they weren't Jews in that case, Peter took them through the same lesson that he had been taught. Chapter 15, you see it again. They must first become Jews, right? Before this person can be anything, he must first become like me. Sound like pride? Before he can become anything, he's got to first become a Jew. He's got to first be like me. Once he can be like me, then maybe he can be a Christian. That's kind of what's going out and being taught. And that's probably not the motive for everyone that was teaching, and I don't want to misstate their motives. But that's what's being taught. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, whoever desires all men, Jew, Greek, Gentile, to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants all men to be saved. This is repeated in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. These times of ignorance, God has overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. It's not just for a select. It's for all men. For you will be as witness to all men, whether they have, to what you have seen or what you have heard. Once again, we're going out to all men. And if we're going to spend the last little bit here on prejudice based on wealth or poverty standard or whatever. Just like in times past, it's hurt, but I've actually seen Christians that have actually looked down on someone because of color of their skin, ethnicity, or something that effect. It's wrong. I've got to stop myself, and I ask everyone else to do the same. Our souls are at stake. But here is another one that I think is kind of common too. And that's in James chapter 2. What are people being looked down upon for what reason? How much money do you have? Right? What kind of clothes? Do you wear good clothes or old clothes? Fancy or plain? Right? What's the picture that's being drawn here? Ooh, someone comes in nicely dressed. Hey, how are you doing? Nice to meet you. You know, come up here and sit down with us. The same person comes in, ragged clothes, look like they have no money whatsoever, poor, hurting maybe. Let me ask, what's the first emotion that goes through a lot of people's mind? And if I have to be honest with myself, I've caught myself. That's the first emotion I've had. When you see, we'll use somebody walks into the assembly here. What's the first thing that goes into people's mind? Somebody's looking for a handout. What else? What about fear? Uh-oh. Are they going to try to rob somebody? Are they going to try to hurt somebody? They're just looking for a handout? Do we have those thoughts? Those thoughts are prejudice, aren't they? I heard an example, and whether this was an illustration or truth, I don't know, but I think it makes this point very well, so I'm going to use it. Said that the elders had hired a new preacher that apparently nobody in the congregation knew, or at least for the purpose of the story, nobody in the congregation knew. So the first day that the man comes in, it's supposed to be his first service there, his first Sunday there with that congregation. He comes in and the people there, they see this basically beggar, homeless, hobo-looking man walk in from the back. And he describes his journey as he walks by and he sees people kind of stop, look, get scared, maybe turn the other way, speak hesitantly. And then he says, then it comes time for worship and I walk and I go all the way to the front and sit down. Next thing I know, I've got an usher that walks up beside me and starts talking to me and asks me to come back there with him to the back of the building. Boy, doesn't that sound just like... And one of the reasons I think this is probably made up, sound like James. I think it does. But again, asks me to come to the back of the building. And I'm sitting in the back and I see all the people that are staring at me, wondering about who I am and what I'm there doing and am I just there for a handout. And then the elder stands up and says, today is a new day. We're beginning a new day, a new time with a new preacher, and I'd like to introduce to everybody Joe. And this hobo-looking man, dirt poor, looks like he hadn't had a home, hadn't had a bath in a month, comes walking from the back of the building, takes the mic, and begins to preach. And then begins to settle in on the congregation. What has just happened? That's probably not going to happen, right? But I think it does make an illustration and make a point. When somebody comes in that back door, do we have to be concerned about our safety? Sure, we have to be concerned about our safety. The elders here have done things to make sure that we watch out for our safety. There's bad things that have happened. There's bad people out there that will do bad things. But do we have the right to prejudge somebody when they walk through the door based on the way they look? Whether it be color, whether it be the amount of money that they appear to have. And once again, this is things I've caught myself with, right? I'm sure you've caught yourself. But again, it comes back to the matter, if we want to have the attitude that's in the book of Acts as well as that's described throughout the gospel writing, is something we have to work on. In Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the sower and the seed, who's to be taught? Coming back to the whole purpose of the book of Acts is taking the gospel and going forth and preaching it. Who's to be taught? All men. We talked about, you know, we've read several, he wishes all men to be saved. We're to take the gospel out and we're to preach it. Now, is the hearts of all men going to be the same? No, some are going to be evil, right? There's some that's going to come in that back door to hear it, and they're evil. They have evil intentions. Well, that's the wayside. And then you have the rocky that's going to take it immediately, and it's going to sprout, but then it's got no roots, and it's going to wither away. But then there's also the good soil in there. And the good soil may be of the same color. The good soil may be of the same financial standings, or it may not. But we have to watch out for that. If we want true unity, we've got to put others first in everything we do. Hate can't be there. All right, with that, I think we're going to close for the day. If you don't mind, take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 at some point and notice the fact that such were some of you. All these horrible things that people were. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, he ends with, "And such were some of you." And if we was to go around this room, myself included, think about what we were before we were Christians, and such were probably some of us as well. Thank you for your time and your attention.